To Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it's on page 1243 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at a selection of verses from chapter 4 and 5. We're continuing through this section where Paul deals very specifically with the practical implication of how we're to live because of what Christ has done for us. Today we're going to look at the topic of anger. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 4, starting at verse 17, and then a few verses in chapter 5. So follow along as I read, and remember this is God's holy words, which gives us great comfort and hope in life. So let's listen. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And skip down to verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." And then verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Then skip down to verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And that's the section from Ephesians. And now just listen as I read two verses from James. James chapter 4. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you fight and quarrel." That's the word of God. Years ago in Honolulu, Hawaii, a young man went to work at a Xerox shop on what began as a normal Wednesday morning. But on that morning, he was armed with a 9mm handgun. And in a rage of anger, he gunned down and killed seven of his fellow employees. He was a young man who often erupted in anger, and this time it brought an end to seven lives. He never could figure out how to handle his anger, and it churned inside of him. It festered below the surface until on that Wednesday morning, it erupted on his unsuspecting fellow employees. Harboring anger and letting it fester inside of you is like carrying an unstable, unexploded bomb around with you, not knowing when it will erupt. And when it eventually does, it causes some unsuspecting victim great harm. I read a few articles that talked about leftover landmines and bombs that are scattered all over Europe after the world wars. One article said that hundreds of tons of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. Just last year, on the bank of the Rhine River in Germany, they found bombs left over from World War II, as well as chemicals left over from World War I. One author said that these bombs turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites, in fishing nets, or on beaches, even 70 years after guns fell silent. And with all the corrosion inside, these hidden leftovers then become more unstable and sometimes explode on some unsuspecting passerby. In many ways, anger functions like these hidden leftover bombs. It may stay hidden for a little while below the surface. Sometimes they stay hidden for quite a long time, but they stay hidden only to erupt on some unsuspecting passerby. Hidden, festering anger is dangerous and deadly, and sometimes it erupts in our lives every day. Others of us, it can be held off for a little while. But if not dealt with appropriately and biblically, it'll fester and eventually erupt through the surface and cause great harm. We have to learn how to deal biblically with our anger. And Jesus has given us everything. He's given everything to us. He gave His life to give us everything. Now live your life worthy of your calling as a child of God by uprooting this sinful anger and be zealous only for the glory of God. Now, as you study the Bible, you'll find that anger occurs regularly. It's commonly found in the stories of the Bible, and it's commonly referred to. Anger is referred to directly in Scripture hundreds and hundreds of times, and it's found at least implicitly in every book of the Bible. Even the Song of Solomon, the book of love, talks about anger. All these references to anger can really be boiled down into two categories: righteous anger and sinful anger. And our passage here in Ephesians actually touches on both kinds of anger. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." That indicates that there's a kind of anger that is not sinful. Anger isn't in itself inherently sinful. There's a righteous kind of anger. And then in verse 31 it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you," which indicates that there is also a sinful, bad kind of anger, a sinful anger that we have to get rid of. Our passage even says that God gets angry. Verse 6 of chapter 5 says that God's wrath, His anger, comes upon those who are disobedient. God's angry at sin. In fact, in all the references to anger in the Bible, the majority of these passages by far speak about God being angry. God's anger and God's wrath. The one who most often exhibits righteous anger is God. One writer noted that God is not only the most loving person that exists, but He's also the angriest person that exists. God's regularly angry, and He's always angry in a righteous way. We see this kind of anger in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus became angry on various occasions to show that not all anger is sinful anger. There is righteous anger. Anger, then, is actually a godly trait. Righteous anger is a godly trait. As Christians, those who've been redeemed through Christ, God's not urging us, telling us to never be angry again, but rather, as Christians, we are to exhibit righteous anger. Get rid of sinful anger and exhibit only righteous anger. Well, an important question to ask then is, what's the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? What makes anger righteous, and what then makes it sinful? Well, there are four components to righteous anger. We see these four components in God's anger, and we should see these four components in our own anger as well. And if we go astray on any of these four components, our righteous anger quickly spirals out of control into sinful anger. And we're going to talk about these four components, but I first want you to think about it like this. Think about it like the lunar landing vehicles that the astronauts used to land on the moon. These vehicles were equipped with two major rocket thrusters so that they could land slowly onto the surface of the moon. The vehicle was also, though, equipped with 16 smaller rocket thrusters that would control the angle and pitch and roll of this vehicle. And so they built five of these lunar landing vehicles, and the astronauts had to test fly them. And these vehicles quickly proved to be very unstable. On three of the first five test flights ended in crashes. And the pilots were able to eject, and they survived, but the landing vehicles were destroyed. They found that if you lose control of just one of those thrusters, then it will wobble out of control and crash to the ground. Well, you can think of anger in a similar way. It's very hard to control anger. And the four components to righteous anger are like four rocket thrusters, and if you lose control of just one of those thrusters, one of those components, your righteous anger then quickly wobbles out of control and becomes sinful anger. So let's think about these four components to righteous anger. First, righteous anger means that you are angry for the right reason. You're angry for the right reason. The reason why we get angry is because there's something that we love that was either taken away from us or not given to us. Both sinful anger and righteous anger is a strong emotional response when what we love, what we cherish, is either taken away from us or not given to us. That's exactly what the passage in James is talking about. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? What makes you get angry at each other? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something or you love something, but you don't get it, and so you kill and you covet, and you can't have what you want. And so you fight and you quarrel." We react in anger when what we want or what we love isn't given to us or is taken away from us. And so the first major difference between righteous anger and sinful anger is that in righteous anger, we love and desire the right things. And in sinful anger, we love and desire the wrong things. The difference between righteous anger and sinful anger ultimately comes down to what it is that you really love. What it is that you hold on to be most important in life. And when that thing is taken away from you, you become angry. So what does sinful anger love the most? Well, we get sinfully angry when we love ourselves more than anything else. And so if I don't get my way, or if people don't honor me, then I become angry. Sinful anger can also be expressed when others are being hurt and you love them. But that can also be a form of, if others are your greatest love, then that's also a form of sinful anger. Sinful anger is selfish or man-centered. What does righteous anger love the most? Righteous anger grows out of a love for the glory of God. We're called to love God and desire above all else that He be glorified here on earth. And so we should respond with righteous anger when God is dishonored or disregarded or blasphemed. God is by far the most often one who... the one who most often exhibits righteous anger. And so when you consider what is it that God loves so much that makes Him angry so regularly? Well, the reason why He gets angry is because His greatest love is for His own glory. And when His glory gets assaulted, He gets angry. Everything that God does is for His own glory. He created the universe for His own glory. He created us for His own glory. He ordained everything that happens in this world for His own glory. He sent Jesus to redeem us from our sins so that He would be regarded as the glorious Savior. Everything that He does is motivated for His own glory. He loves His own glory. He's jealous for His glory. And He will not share His glory with another. And so when we sin, which... sin is simply an assault against the glory of God. We're saying we're going to do what we want to do and we won't regard you as God. God responds to that sin in anger. And that's exactly what our passage says in verse 6 of chapter 5. God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. God is angry with sin because it assaults His glory. God is always angry for the right reason. Well, as image bearers, we're to be angry for the right reason. We are to love the glory of God. And our greatest desire should be to have God glorified. And when He's not, it should make us angry. Righteous anger only comes when we love the right thing, when we love God's glory above everything else. And so if we get angry for any other reason than God's glory being slighted, then right off the bat, it's sinful anger. If you're like me, then most of the time you get angry. It has nothing to do with the glory of God, but it has to do with the fact that you didn't get what you wanted. We become angry because we love ourselves more than we love anything else. Think over the past week or the past month. Think about the time when you got angry, or the times when you got angry, whether it was angry at your spouse or your children, angry at your job, angry at your boss or your coworkers, maybe angry with a perfect stranger, maybe angry because your sports team didn't win. What is it that made you angry? Now, when we examine ourselves, we have to be careful that oftentimes when we get angry, we get angry for the wrong reason, but yet we act as if it's righteous anger. Because in just about every circumstance, we can point to something that was a slight against God. But if we're really honest with ourselves, the primary reason why we got upset is because it wasn't a slight against God that makes us upset, but it was a slight against us. And so when someone cuts you off in traffic, it's a violation of the law, and I have the right to be righteously angry at him, because he dishonored God. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're really angry because a person dishonored you or us. Why do you get angry? Is it because you love yourself, or is it because you love God and you long to see Him glorified? God wants us to be angry for the same reason that He's angry. We should be angry at the sin that goes on around us. We should be angry over murder and abortion and euthanasia, homosexuality and adultery and lying and stealing. We should be angry when our country refuses to acknowledge God as God, or when others are put in God's place. We should be angry when girls and boys, image bearers of God, are sold as slaves, when drugs are smuggled in and sold, enslaving people as addicts. We should be angry when the innocent are abused and when the guilty go free in our justice systems. We should be angry when people get ahead only by trampling on their neighbor. We should get angry at sin. But of course, we shouldn't just get angry at the sin out there. We should be looking at our own lives, angry at our own sin. Perhaps most angry at our own sin. We're not supposed to be apathetic, indifferent, or tolerant about sin. No, it should actually incite us to anger because God is dishonored and disregarded and His glory is assaulted. And that's the beginning of righteous anger. We have to be angry for the right reasons. Now, just because you're angry for the right reason doesn't mean that your anger is righteous. There are three other thrusters that you have to keep in check so that this lunar landing vehicle doesn't wobble out of control. The second thruster, then, is that your anger must be directed toward the right person. Your anger must be directed toward the right person. In order for anger to be righteous, it must be for the right person, or for the right reason, and directed toward the right person. God always directed His anger toward the right person. He was perfect in that. In our passage, it says that His wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are disobedient. He directs His anger toward them. Think about Jesus' life. He ministered to many wayward people, many sinful people, and He often wasn't angry at them, sometimes He did express His anger at the multitudes that came around Him, but He didn't express His anger there. He was primarily angry at who? He was angry at the Pharisees, because they were the ones who were leading the working class people astray. So He didn't get angry at the people, He got angry at these leaders. And so He directed His anger toward the right person. When we're angry, with a righteous anger, it's to be directed toward the right people. Oftentimes, our anger is directed toward the wrong people. It happens all the time. When you try to take something back at the store and you're there at the register and the clerk says that you can't take back, they can't take back items that have been opened, and you get upset at them, even though they weren't the ones that put that policy in place, they just have the unpleasant task of enforcing the rule. And so you get angry at them, which is the wrong person. That's not a righteous anger. You're not angry for the right reason at that point, but you're angry. Your sinful anger is directed at the wrong person. Or maybe you're stressed out at work, and you come home and you take it out on your family. Or you're stressed out by your kids and you take it out on your spouse. Oftentimes, we get angry at children for acting up or misbehaving, but it's really because of the neglect or abuse of their parents. We interact with lots of kids in the city who have come from homes where they don't know what it's like to be loved. And we wonder why they act so out of control. Should we be angry at them? Should we be angry at their parents or their parents' parents? The thing we need to recognize the most in all this, though, is that our anger first must be directed at ourselves. Before we get angry at other people, pointing out their sin, we have to be very aware of our own sin. Angry at what we do. Not only the personal sins that we've done, but also the sins that we've contributed to in our community. This isn't a self-righteous kind of response where we get angry at people for sin. But righteous anger reacts to sin in ourselves before we see it in the world. We should be angry at ourselves for our own sin. We should be angry at those who commit murder or abortion or euthanasia. We should be angry at those who commit adultery or homosexuality, or those who lie or steal. We should be angry at those who don't recognize God as God and who set up other gods in His place. We should be angry at those people who buy and sell little girls and boys as slaves. We should be angry at drug dealers and drug cartels who enslave people as addicts. Angry at CEOs and presidents who sacrifice people and families for the dollar. We should be angry at judges who refuse to protect the innocent. Those who take bribes, those who let the guilty go free. That should make us angry. Righteous anger should be directed at the right person. Starting with ourselves, but seeing it all around the world, all around our community. So that's the second thruster, second component to righteous anger. In order for our anger to be righteous, we have to be angry for the right reason, for the glory of God. We have to be angry at the right people, including ourselves, starting with ourselves. And third, we have to be angry in the right way. Our anger must be expressed in the right way. This is another difficult one to keep under control. God always expressed His anger in the right way. He was never too harsh, never too soft. God will give to each person exactly what he deserves. He will never treat anyone unfairly. Jesus also always expressed His anger in the right way. He openly lashed out at the Pharisees, but then He also, later times, expressed a quieter anger, say at Judas, who betrayed Him. In order for anger to be righteous, it has to be expressed in the right way. Robert Jones wrote a book called Uprooting Anger, and he gives this illustration that hits home. That shows two different ways in how we respond wrongly or how we express our anger in a wrong way. Tom and Jill were married for 11 years and they had steady employment. They had a comfortable home. They had two healthy kids. They were active in their local church and they taught Sunday school. They looked like a beautiful, calm, peaceful family, at least on the surface. Home was a very different place. Tom was an overachiever. He was a hard worker. He had high standards for his family, for himself. And when things built up, when Jill or his children didn't perform to his standard, he exploded and he yelled. He belittled. And his children and his wife could see right through the facade that Tom puts on there at church. Everyone respects him there, but they have no more respect for him because he explodes. Jill also has an anger problem, but instead of erupting, she sort of sulks to herself. She resents Tom for what he does. She grows bitter. People wouldn't respect him if they knew what I know. And she grows bitter at him. She grows bitter at God. Why did you let me marry him? Her anger is expressed, or his anger is expressed through fiery explosion, but hers is an icy anger where she just removes herself. These are examples of sinful ways to express our anger. This is one way to make righteous anger sinful anger. You may have the right reason. You may be angry toward the right person, but if you express it in the wrong way, then it's sinful anger. How do you express your anger? Do you erupt in fiery explosions, or do you have an icy anger? You give the silent treatment. You stuff your anger down so that it festers inside. You hold grudges. Well, in order to think through this third component of expressing our anger, we have to also consider the fourth component, the last component to anger. In order for anger to be righteous, we have to not only have the right reason, it has to be directed toward the right person, it has to be expressed in the right way, and the fourth and last thruster, the component to keep in check, is that it must be done for the right purpose. Anger has a purpose. And the purpose of anger, righteous anger, is to bring change. Righteous anger is expressed here on earth, as it's expressed here on earth, is meant to bring change to our behavior. To see that this sinful behavior stops and God be honored. And so when God responded in anger, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire in worship, he struck them down, something that we consider to be harsh. We know God is just in all his ways. Why did he do that? He did that so that all the rest of the people would honor him in worship. Or when God wiped out Israel and then Judah for running after other gods, he used that. He used that anger to change his people so that they wouldn't cling to these false gods, but they'd cling to him. When Jesus erupted in anger, he was calling the Pharisees, as well as those who followed the Pharisees, to change. He warned them. When Jesus preached, he warned people of the coming wrath and urged people toward repentance and faith. His anger was expressed in a way to bring change for the glory of God, urging change. Anger has a purpose, to bring good change. We need to be angry. Our anger, if it's to be righteous, it needs to have this purpose. And so when we express our anger, we need to think about what would be the best way to express anger toward this sin in order to bring change. Sinful anger, sinful expressions of anger are like flying off the handle, yelling and swearing, but righteous anger leads to controlled, deliberate action in order to bring change. When you have a righteous reason to be upset, how can you best express that anger in order to bring change? How can you express controlled, deliberate action toward your children when they're frustrating you, when they're disobedient? How about with your spouse or your coworkers or your neighbor? How can you channel your anger so that in politics or in the court system or in society there will be justice? So that murder and abortion and euthanasia be stopped? That adultery and homosexuality be seen as perversions? To see sex trafficking eliminated? To see God honored as God? God doesn't tell us to never be angry, but he tells us to be angry and not sin. He uses anger to actually incite us toward action, We're not supposed to be apathetic toward everything that's going on around us or toward the sin that's going on in our lives, but it should incite us to anger so that it leads to deliberate action in order to bring change for the glory of God. Let me give you an example of righteous anger. William Wilberforce, many of you know the story of William Wilberforce. He led the movement there in England to abolish slave trade in Britain. He was a member of the Parliament, and he worked for years to bring an end to slave trade. He heard about the suffering of fellow humans who were enslaved and stuffed into these ships that were sailing across the Atlantic and then to be sold as slaves here in America or in England. And he was angry. By treating image bearers of God as animals, it was an assault to the glory of God. And so he had the right reason. He was also angry at the right people. And this wasn't a journey of self-righteousness, but when he first introduced the anti-slavery legislation there on the floor of Parliament, he said, "I take this shame on myself. We're all guilty. We all plead guilty." It was directed toward the right people, starting with himself. He also expressed it in a right way. He didn't explode with anger, neither did he just clam up and stop trying, but rather he expressed his anger in deliberate, intentional words and actions. And he had the right purpose. What was he channeling his anger for? His anger and his energy was used to end slave trade for the glory of God. God incited Wilberforce to be angry with righteous anger, and he powerfully and deliberately channeled his anger to lead the way in ending sex trafficking, not just there in Britain, but around the world. Live worthy of your calling as children of God and put away sinful anger. That shouldn't be a part of our lives, but rather exhibit righteous anger so that God would be honored and glorified. These are the four thrusters we have to keep under control in order to exhibit a righteous anger. Now, you can't talk about anger without talking about grace. We deserve God's destructive anger. And God has every right to be angry with us. God has every right to destroy us in hell. And this is exactly what we deserve. But it says that in God's mercy, He sent Jesus to be a propitiation for us. Romans 3:25 says that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. Propitiation isn't a word that we regularly use or easily understand today, but it's essential for us to understand when we're talking about anger. What does propitiation mean? Well, the root of the word propitiation is the word propitious, which simply means kind, to be kind toward someone. If you're propitious towards me, it means that you're favorably inclined toward me. You're kind, you're gracious, you're loving, you give me good things. You're propitious towards me. If you're not propitious towards me, then you're angry at me. Well, let's say that you're angry at me and you're not propitious, but you want to take me down. I realize that I find out that you like bobblehead dolls, and so I buy up a lot of bobblehead dolls, and I bring you this gift, and as I bring you this gift, your eyes light up, and you really like the gift, and it causes your anger to subside, and you become very kind and propitious towards me. Well, that gift is what could be understood as a propitiation, a gift that I gave you that changed your attitude toward me. Changed you from hating me to loving me. You began to be kind toward me. Well, Jesus here is referred to as a propitiation for our sins. And that means that when Jesus died, He absorbed all of God's destructive anger and wrath so that He would now, God would now be kind and propitious towards us. God sent His Son to absorb all His wrath and anger so that He would be just in carrying out the penalty for our sins but he would also be the one who would save us from our sins. And so as Jesus hung there on the cross and he died, God emptied out on him all of his wrath on his own son. All that wrath and anger that was directed toward you and directed toward me. And Jesus drank it down. And so now, God is propitious towards us. We're justified. We're made righteous before him. And he's propitious. He's loving. He's kind toward us. The destructive anger of God was set to crush us, but through Jesus, his destructive anger is now gone. And now he's gracious and kind and loving to us as his own children. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't get angry at sin anymore. In fact, he continues to get angry at sin, and he gets angry at us. But it's not the destructive anger of wrath, but rather it's a fatherly anger, a loving anger, a rebuke, a spanking, a struggle, a trial to make us cling to him. Jesus lovingly rebuked Peter in anger when Peter told Jesus not to go to Jerusalem or go to the cross. Fatherly rebuke, loving anger. Well, this is the essence of righteous anger. This is the kind of anger we show to one another, a loving anger, the kind of anger that God's shown to us, urging change for the glory of God. We are to rejoice in God's righteous, gracious, and loving anger. And we're to mimic that anger so that God would be glorified here on earth. Love God's glory above all else and be angry at sin so that God would be glorified in this world and in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we oftentimes are filled with sinful anger. We fly off the handle or we disengage from a relationship. We confess our sinful anger to you now. God, don't let this sinful anger rule our lives, but let it be uprooted. And replace it with a righteous anger so that we would be angry at the sin that goes on in our own lives and on in the world around us. And let that anger incite us to action. Action to put to death the sin in our own lives as well as the sin around us. We thank you for your loving anger, your loving rebuke, your spankings, your discipline. Because in those things, we see your love. Let us have the same kind of love for the world around us. Let us exhibit righteous anger. Let the world see and then turn to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.